upon the verses 11, 12, and 13, please. The last three verses of 1 Samuel 31, and looking at one line in particular in a moment. But it says there, verse 11, "And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." Look at the verse 12 again. "All the valiant men arose." With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer, please. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now seeking Thy help. We pray that Thou would undertake for our every need. We ask that Thy word will go forth with power and that it may be applied to each and every heart, whatever the need may be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've read in 1 Samuel 31, Saul was king in Israel. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we read all about the children of Israel wanting a king to rule over them. And that request grieved the Lord, as most, if not all, will know. Nonetheless, the Lord allowed them to have a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read all about this man Saul being chosen, being anointed king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And for a time, King Saul was greatly blessed by the Lord. He walked with God. God had chosen him for the first part of his reign. Saul, because he walked with the Lord, knew the blessing of the Lord, and Israel became a godly and powerful nation. However, I want you all to turn back a few pages with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we then read the turning point in Saul's reign. We then read what really caused all of these events that we've read about in chapter 31. His death, his son's death, Israel's defeat, his humiliation with his dead body being pinned to the wall in Bethshan. And it all boils down to what we read in chapter 15. Look at the verses 1 to 3 for a moment. It says there, chapter 15, verse 1, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." So now we have a command, remember. And what's it say? What's this command? "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now the command is crystal clear, we could say. The command couldn't be any plainer. Samuel is saying, the Lord here has a word for you, Saul. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Doesn't matter what it is. Utterly destroy. So, what did he do? Did he obey the voice of the Lord? Did he decide, well, the Lord has commanded, well, therefore I must do it? Well, let's see what he did. Look at the verse 8. It says, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly." Now what do we read going on here? Well, what's happening here? This is very important that we understand this. Saul ultimately thought he knew better than God. Saul thought for a moment that ultimately the Lord has given me a command here, utterly destroy everything, and I'm going to keep the best, and I'm going to keep the king. Well, you see, here we find Saul's sin. And because of Saul's sin, God was done with him. God was finished with him. And this begins Saul's decline. Now, you may say this was a minor sin in a sense. Surely there was nothing wrong with keeping the best alive. Surely there was nothing wrong with keeping Agag alive. Well, I'll just give you one example. You remember the book of Esther? You remember Haman? You remember that man that tried to obliterate all of the Jewish people? Haman was an Agagite, a descendant of this man that Saul kept alive. You see how one sin, even though it seems so minor, hundreds of years later, it had this knock-on effect and nearly exterminated the whole of the Jewish people. All because Saul sinned. You know, my friend, Saul, in that sense, was finished. The Lord was done with him. And let me say this, Saul remained king for a while yet. Well, he still remained on the throne, but the Spirit of God was done with him. The Spirit of God was gone. And I warn you, beloved, today, you can try and defy Almighty God. You can lift your puny fist of rebellion against God and say, I'm going to do exactly what I like to do. But judgment always comes for sin. There is always a day of reckoning. There is always a day of retribution. And it's true of a nation. Our sin will be punished. I listened to a preacher the other day talk about how we are in judgment now. And he likened it to a storm. You look at a storm and you see a tree that has fallen in the storm. And then you go a little closer and you see riddled through that tree is rot. And it was the rot that brought the tree down, not the storm. You see, my friends, the fact we see sin going on and a triumph of sin and wicked laws being passed and all that's the rot within the tree. We're under judgment now. And sin is punished. God is not mocked. And we find that from Saul here. But you may be here and you say, well, the Lord hasn't struck me down yet. No, the Lord has given you an opportunity in His grace to turn from your sin and believe the gospel. And I ask you to come to Christ today. But from chapter 15 onwards now, we see in chapter 16, we read then of David being anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. Saul isn't dead at that point. But as I say, the Lord's done with him. The Lord's finished. So therefore, Samuel had to go and find the Lord's anointed, David. And David was anointed, the next king of Israel. Chapter 17, we read of how David defeats Goliath and Saul is jealous. You remember how the ladies of the nation sing triumphantly and praising David for the great victory, and Saul's jealous. Eventually, in the following chapters, Saul's jealousy leads to him chasing down David, hunting David like a wild animal. And we read time and time and time again of God's provision in the life of David. But then I want you to move forward to chapter 28 now. Chapter 28, this is important. And here we find the beginning of the end for Saul, we could say. Because chapter 15 was the beginning of the decline, but now it just got worse and worse and worse and worse, and now we find the beginning of the end in the sense of his death is arriving. Turn to chapter 28 and the verse 1. Look what it says. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. So the battle has been set in array. People are either side, the Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other, they're coming to fight with Israel. Look at the verses 5 through to 7 now. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit, an Endor. And here steps in this account of the witch of Endor. You see, the Lord's not answering him anymore. The Lord's finished with him. The Lord has seen his sin and condemned him. And that's it for Saul now. And the Lord's not going to answer. So he says, I'll get a witch. I'm going to inquire of a witch and see what is said. And we find from the verse 19 that Saul discovers he's about to die. He's going to die in the battle. Look at the verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Isn't that a solemn thought? He now knows he's going to die tomorrow. He now knows whatever happens. I don't know how it will occur. Don't know how I will die, but he says, I know I will die. I wonder, my friend, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, would you prepare to meet the Lord? I ask you, why don't you prepare to meet the Lord? Because there's no guarantee of Saul in your life. Saul knew, at least he had that day, he was going to die tomorrow. My friend, we don't even have that guarantee. I don't know if I'll die today. You don't know if you'll die today. And I ask you, will you prepare to meet the Lord while there's still time? But here we find he has this news. Now we find ourselves back at chapter 31. And that introduction is important because it helps us understand why this battle took place. It took place from Saul's sin, because of Saul's sin, and Saul was killed because of his sin. And you can picture the scene, can't you? Israel has been defeated at this point. There are bodies lying everywhere. The soldiers that could escape have escaped. They've gone. We find that the Philistines now have come back onto the battlefield to gather up the spoil. And you can picture it in your mind's eye, can't you? They're going over the bodies one by one, making sure that they're dead. Any of the wounded, they're killing them as they go. They're taking and stealing from the bodies. They're taking the spoils of war. And they come to the Mount Gilboa, and they walk up this Mount Gilboa, and they discover a body that's different from the other men. They discover a body that is significantly bigger and significantly stronger, because the scriptures tell us Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. And as they look at this body, you imagine a man of the Philistines thinking, well, this looks very strange. This is a man that hasn't died an ordinary death. This is a man that has fallen upon his own sword. And you imagine a Philistine coming and turning that body over and discovering Saul and saying, this is the enemy, this is the king of Israel, this is the man that God had blessed, this is the man that caused us so much grief, this is the man we were longing to see dead, and now he is dead. And Saul's lying there in the Mount Gilboa. This mighty king Saul, his body's lying there. And in jubilation, the Philistines cut off his head. They send his head as a trophy around all of their provinces to prove that Israel is defeated. They strip him of his armor. They take his armor to their false gods. They take his body. And in humiliation, as a trophy as to what they have done, they nail him to the wall of Bethshan. So that everybody, wherever they come from, everybody in that district knows you do not mess with the Philistines. You do not war against the Philistines. And this is what will happen to you if you dare defy us. He was a trophy. And then we read verses 11 and 12. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose. Isn't that a wonderful statement? All the valiant men arose. Let me tell you this, my friends. When the valiant men arose, everything changed. When the valiant men arose, things began to turn upside down. And in our nation today, even though there's wickedness, even though those enemies of God are putting up trophies as a reproach, look at this law of God we've seen overthrown, and they're putting it as such
to the spiritual wall of Bethshan before us to defy Almighty God. I'll tell you this, when the valiant men arose, things changed in the land. And today, in Annalong, in South Down, in the province of Ulster, in the United Kingdom, all the valiant men need to arise. But here we're looking at this subject, a beautiful subject, when the valiant men arose. You see, these men did something no other men were willing to do. They did something similar to what we would call nowadays a special forces mission. They were going to reclaim the bodies of Saul and his sons. Look at the verses 12 and 13 again. Look what it says. They went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now the men of Jabesh-Gilead were valiant men, and they wouldn't let the enemy keep the body of Saul for a second longer as a trophy. They were motivated, they were determined, and they completed their mission when the valiant men arose. I want you to note firstly with me, please, number one, their motivation for the mission. Their motivation for the mission. Look at the verse 12 again. It says, all the valiant men arose. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that phrase, highlight that phrase. All the valiant men arose. But why? Why? Why did all the valiant men arise? There was sorrow in the land. Israel was demoralized. But they rose up. Why? They had every right to sit down and just commiserate with themselves and moan and mope and be discouraged and carry on in such a way. But no, why did these men decide to give up their lives for a man that had so sinned? Why did these men risk all that they had to go and retrieve a dead body? Why did they go on this mission to recover men that were already gone spiritually? In that sense, they were dead. Why would they arise and put themselves at such peril by going behind enemy lines when the battle was already lost? Why did the valiant men arise? Well, turn with me back to chapter 11. And I want you all to turn to chapter 11, please. We're going to read 11 verses in this portion. Because here we find why the valiant men arose. Here we discover the reasons. These men knew their history. These men knew the heritage that was theirs. They knew what had gone on in days gone by. And they knew what Saul had done for them before he foolishly sinned against God. Here we read of a siege situation. You know, yesterday there was the remembrance and commemoration for the shutting of the gates that were on the 18th of December in Londonderry. And here we find another siege situation in the scriptures. This time with Jabesh, the men of Jabesh. Look what it says, chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. You imagine it. The armies have come up now. They're stuck. There's nowhere to go. They've come up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. So they're looking for terms of surrender now. How do we give up? Verse 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, and we will send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Now, you think about this for a moment. There's a siege. The armies are outside the walls. Jabesh don't know what to do anymore. Jabesh-Gilead is surrounded, and they're at this point of surrender, and they've asked Nahash, what are the terms of surrender? And said, I want your right eyes. And I want you as my slaves for the rest of your days. You think about that. And what do we read? Look at the verse 4. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. At the verse 4 we find there's disaster, there's bad news. We don't know what to do. Look at the verse 5. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help." Now you think about that. What wonderful news now. Saul's been stirred. The Spirit of God has come. The fear of God's upon the people. Over 300,000 men ready for war. And they're saying, "Tomorrow at midday, we're going to be there." Reinforcements are arriving. You think of the relief, and look what it says. Verse 9. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I'm sure they were glad. Verse 10. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you." And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Turn back to chapter 31, please. Here we find the motivation they had for the mission. You remember the valiant men arose? Well, this is exactly why. The men of Jabesh Gilead knew their history, and they knew that Saul had saved them in their time of need, and they were willing to now do the same for them. Oh, you know, the Ammonites are going to have them. The Ammonites are going to put them in bondage. The Ammonites are going to pluck out their right eyes. The Ammonites are going to have them as slaves, as a reproach against their God. And Saul stirred up all the valiant men in his day, because Saul knew that a reproach against Israel was a reproach against God. It was a stain upon the testimony of the church. Let me tell you this. When there's a reproach against the church, when there's evil against the church, when there are men attacking the church, it is a reproach against God, and all the valiant men need to arise. And you see here, Saul stirred up these valiant men, and when it came to the body of Saul, and when it came to his body being nailed to the wall of Bethshan, there we find the men of Jabesh Gilead. They were not going to hang about. They were not going to stay idle. They were not going to do nothing. They were going to arm themselves. They were going to march out to battle. And even if they lost their lives, they were going to reclaim the body of Saul. Because a reproach against Israel was a reproach against God. And all the valiant men arose. Listen, we live in a wicked day. We live in a day when sin is viewed as success. We live in a day when apostasy is applauded. We live in a day when compromise is congratulated. And we live in a day when all the valiant men need to arise. And I ask you, child of God, will you be counted for the Lord? You say, what will our motivation be? Well, will it be like the men of Jabesh? Will it be history? Will it be all the mercies of the Lord toward us? Will it be our history as a Protestant people? The fact that as a Protestant people, down through the centuries, hundreds of thousands of Protestants have lost their lives because they wouldn't bow to Romanism, will that be a motivation to go forward? Or like the men of Jabesh Gilead, will it be salvation? The fact that those men had a Savior in their time of need, and now they were going to return the favor. Oh, listen, my friend, if you're a child of God today, you had a Savior in your time of need. You are sinking in the miry clay. You're on the broad road leading to destruction. You're going to the fires of hell, and a Savior arrived. A Savior came. A Savior went to the tree and died for you. And my friend, I ask you today, will you return the favor? Will you arise and try and do more for the Master and realize that our greatest motivation for the battle is Christ? Oh, what a Savior that He died for me, from condemnation to set me free. This ought to be our battle cry. Our motivation is to defend the crown rights of King Jesus. And I pray in 2019 that we will be a people that stand in the gap. We will be a people that are counted for God. And that it could be said of us in the free church today, all the valiant men arose. But then I want you to note secondly, please, their determination in the mission. We see their motivation, now their determination. Now, the scriptures don't go into a lot of detail about the mission itself, but look what we read in the verse 12. It says, all the valiant men arose and went all night. Well, there we see their determination. And went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They went all night. What determination. They were willing to travel. They were willing to do the miles. They were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to risk all that they had. They were a determined people. They knew what had to be done, and they were going to do it. No matter what men may have said, no matter what enemy came against them, they were going to go through for God. Nowadays, we have Christians that aren't determined to do anything. You could announce an outreach, and there'll be a wee drop of rain. You say, oh, come get wet or get my hair wet. You know, that's the way we are nowadays. We're soft. We're not battling for God anymore. We're not going forward for the Master. You know, my friends, we need to get out, get counted, get working for the Lord. And you may say, well, preacher, that's not what I got saved to do. You see, preacher, you've got to see, you've got to understand. When I trusted Christ as Savior, I was simply getting saved to be saved from hell, to go to heaven when I die. But in the meantime, I'm not really going to do anything. You know, my friend, that I'm sorry to break the news to you, but that is not what we're called to do. We're called to fight for God. We're called to battle for God. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Jude verse 3 commands, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're in a warfare, and there is an army today marching against God. I want you to know that. There's an army marching against God. And therefore, there's an army marching against the church. And therefore, that same army is marching against the Christian. And we find it in the form of sodomite marriage. We find it in the form of abortion. We find it in the form of apostasy. We find it in the form of liberalism. We find it in the form of immorality. We find it in the form of whatever sin you wish to name. And we like to complain about these things, and rightly so. And we like to moan about these things. But you know, my friend, we need to start fighting against these things. We need all the valiant men to arise, because you can't have a crown without a cross. You can't have a cure without an illness. You can't have a sunrise without darkness. You can't have resurrection before a death. You can't have an empty tomb before Calvary. You can't have deliverance before bondage. And you can't have a victory without a battle. My friend, we've got to get busy for God. And when we think of determination, does it not remind us of the greatest determination of all? The determination of Christ. Does it not remind us of the fact that our Savior, though perfect, though sinless, though spotless, He died a death that we deserved. He died upon the tree and He took our sins. That was determination, my friend. You know, the Lord didn't have to do that. The Lord didn't have to come from heaven to this earth. The Lord didn't have to live a perfect life for me. The Lord didn't have to die on the cross for me. The scriptures say He could have called 12 legions of angels to lift Him from that cross. You know, my friend, there was determination there to see the saving work done. When he cried, "It is finished," what a victory cry it was, because the work was done and his determination was rewarded. Oh, that we would be the same, that we would be motivated and that we would be determined. But then thirdly, I want to finish by showing you their completion of the mission. Their motivation, their determination, now their completion of the mission, thirdly. Listen to me, my friend. The valiant men arose. And you know what happened when the valiant men arose? They completed their mission. You know, they could have stayed at home and done nothing. They could have decided to drop all their weapons. They could have decided, we're defeated. We can't do nothing now. We're done. We're finished. No. They didn't do that. They didn't leave Saul hanging upon the wall of Bethshan. They didn't say, "Isn't that a terrible sight, but we can do nothing about it." No, my friends, when the valiant men arose, they completed their mission. And when they completed that mission, that means they went out with the aim of getting the body of Saul. They got the body of Saul. Look at the verses 12 and 13. Look what it says. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Now, it's interesting. We don't know who the first man was to decide we've got to go. We don't know who the first man was amongst the men of Jabesh Gilead that said, "Right, men, we need to go. We need to do something about this." We don't know the name of that man, but we know that somebody said, "We've got to go." We know that somebody stirred up the people to perform this task. We don't know the name of the man, but we know all the valiant men arose. But one man stood up first. One man made himself counted for God, and the rest followed. Some rose up. And I ask you, my friend, will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you be that individual that puts your head above the parapet, that decides this has got to end, this cannot continue the way it's going, and then all the valiant men arise? In Isaiah 6 and the verse 8 we read, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" You know, Isaiah didn't just preach that and say to a vast congregation, "Who's going to go then? That's my job. I've delivered the message." No, he said, "Then said I, here am I. Send me." Oh, that we would be those that determine in our hearts. You know, I'm not going to wait for the man to stand up for me that I can follow. I'm going to be that man. I'm going to be that woman. I'm going to say that word in season. I'm going to do what needs to be done for God, however unpopular it may be. But maybe you're here and you say, "But preacher, I'm too young. I'm only a child." Boys and girls in the meeting, I want you to listen a moment. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm just a boy. I'm just a girl. I couldn't do that." Listen, David was just a shepherd boy when he was anointed as the next king of Israel. Maybe you're here and you say, "But preacher, I'm too old now. I'm past my prime. I've seen better days. I've got aches and pains. I couldn't do a thing like that." Well, let me remind you, Caleb at the age of 85 said, "Give me this mountain." And he got that mountain for God. You know, age isn't a factor. We need the valiant men to arise today. But as we draw to a close, I want to point out to you, the greatest of the valiant men ever to arise up. The greatest of the valiant men, his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest of the valiant men left the glories of heaven. And the greatest of the valiant men lived a perfectly righteous life that we could never live. The greatest of valiant men died upon Mount Calvary and shed his blood for his people. But then the greatest of the valiant men arose. And the greatest of the valiant men still lives and says in Revelation, "I am alive forevermore."
And the greatest of the valiant men is praying for us now, that we too would be valiant men that are willing to arise. And I ask you, Christian, will you be one that is motivated, determined, and willing to complete the mission? Because Christ was motivated by love for his people. Christ was determined to save sinful men. And praise God, Christ completed that mission upon the cross. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I can't be like the men of Jabesh-Gilead. I can't be mighty and valiant in the battle. I can't arise to God yet because I haven't yet repented of my sin and believed the gospel. I'm not yet on the Lord's side." My friend, if that's your condition, I ask you, will you repent, believe the gospel, trust in the greatest of the valiant men, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? But for the Christian here today, let me say, we have a mission to complete. And praise God, you can leave saying, I'm already on the victory side. I know victory was purchased at the cross. So therefore, we go. We have a mission to complete. We have a fight of faith to wage war in. And I ask you today, in Annalong Free Presbyterian Church, old and young alike, will all the valiant men arise? We trust the Lord to bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. We're going to close with hymn number 537, please. 537. And here we find a hymn of challenge to every child of God. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Child of God, I want you to answer those questions in your own heart today. And I want you to determine as you leave that today in your heart all the valiant men will arise. We'll stand as we sing 537, please.